In 1851, many of the most accomplished engineers in the country believed that James Roebling was completely out of his mind. That year, he began to work on the unthinkable, building a bridge over the Niagara River Gorge. Disaster was nearly universally predicted, based mainly on the laws of mathematics. The gorge was 825 feet across and, more terrifying, 200 feet down. But the distance across the river paled in comparison to the sheer power and rage of the waters below. The Niagara River Gorge was just upriver from Niagara Falls, where up to 37.4 million gallons of water per minute fell. From there, the waters had cut a deep abyss with a series of ravaged rapids before ending in a terrifying whirlpool. But Roebling believed a train could pass. Even though the law of mathematics stood against him, history also was not his ally. Indeed, greater spans had already been accomplished, including his own bridge across the Ohio River. But the Niagara was far more difficult because there were no girders or bridge supports that would ever survive the raging currents. And so the only possible solution was a suspension bridge. And that also had people seriously worried because suspension bridges were considered disasters in the making. They shook in the wind and after a few years twisted and crumbled into the waters in which they were designed to span. In England and France, suspension bridges had collapsed under the mere weight of humans, killing hundreds. And in America, a number of small bridges had collapsed, mostly from moving livestock. So when Roebling proposed a suspension bridge, it came as no surprise that most people were putting their money on the gorge and not the bridge. Again, the law of nature worked against him, and many believed what statistics, research, and the sciences of the mind taught. Most were believers who spent most of their time trying to prove their point because their limited vision only allowed them to believe in things seen and not the unseen. They leaned sharply to the law of math and science and spent time and energy in order to prove that their theories were substantiated. But regardless, in 1855, the bridge was opened. And because of Roebling's efforts, because of his tenaciousness, two countries which experienced separation for years from each other were now connected. Faith is indeed the great hooker upper, which works through laws and even scientific thought. Robert Lewis writes, "Jesus Christ was a daring bridge builder of another kind. Against his own overwhelming odds, he imagined a bridge of unprecedented spiritual influence, one that could span a chasm roaring with skepticism, indifference, and hostility, even persecution, and even in spite of religious laws." Even Jesus imagined building a bridge to be able to connect his people, my church, he called them, to a disbelieving, disinterested world. Jesus loved to talk about and share his church, and especially the power it could unleash and exercise in the world. And by exhibiting through everyday humanity his life and love to the world, Jesus expected the church to supernaturally attract all people to God. My sisters and brothers in Christ, we must rediscover, reawaken our essential role as bridge builders for the world's sake, for the church's sake, and for God's sake. We can no longer afford to stand on the sidelines and fasten the law of the land in our pockets and then check our box of civic duty. We can't just be good citizens who abide by the law alone without understanding the effects of our decisions. We cannot be bystanders of this world and our city. We must connect with even opposing sides. Otherwise, the life, love, death, and resurrection is all for naught. Jesus died for our sins to change us, that we might then be able to change the world through love and grace. And if we project this love and grace in all that we do, law-abiding follows naturally, and community finds its rightful home. In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus offers us another way of living and experiencing life. In place of the often distorted views of the Pharisees of yesterday and today, who spent their time enforcing laws and restrictions upon the people, the Pharisees allowed rules to become the center of their religion and to dominate any rational alternative until eventually they forgot about human needs and relations. The Pharisees spent more time separating themselves from those who believed to be lawbreakers and set the perfect platform to encounter the greatest lawbreaking, table-turning prophet of their time. There is another table-turning prophet who we honor today. Today is Absalom Jones Sunday, and our brother Absalom was the first African-American Episcopal priest. And as I stand on his shoulders as one who went before me, I am grateful for the bridge he built to connect me not just to the Episcopal Church, but also to each of you. You see, it is through great bridge builders that we are shown the great danger in living by the law alone. Living by the law alone limits the flow of the Spirit and causes us to become stagnant. The law alone provides a safety net, but it also causes our wells to run dry, but provides a space to begin the internal work necessary, that work which connects us to God and to one another. And when we are connecting with God, there is no bridge that can separate us as we continue our work together as kingdom builders. Through Matthew's gospel today, we are compelled to be bridge makers and ground shakers. And although we must also be reminded to live within the law, we must also address those laws which are not working for the betterment of humanity and work to change them. Yes, laws are indeed important, but they are not more important than our common life together, here in this space and in this time. The life Christ wants for us is relational, where we follow a path of discipleship which removes walls instead of building them, which creates a path which promotes a righteousness which operates internally, guided by heart and soul, anchored in character, integrity, and virtue. Christ wants for us a type of righteousness which demands avenues which extend out into communities of the least known to offer care and support. And within the boundaries of this type of relationship, this type of discipleship, more importantly, we must move into a spirit of righteousness, which is not a to-do checklist of rules which only address external behavior. Because God is not concerned with what is happening on the outside. God is concerned with what is happening within our souls. And as my 99 and a half year old grandma used to remind us, what is in you comes out of you. I think that translates to what we hold inside our hearts and souls is exemplified through our actions. If it is hatred and bitterness, we release that into the world. If it is love and compassion and tolerance, we release the sweet aroma of Christ, which connects us to one another. Matthew's message today shows us that God expects our discipleship to be an inside job, which works to remove barriers in order that lives may be transformed. God expects us to live as a people who respect laws and where community and love becomes vital in our relationships with one another. Matthew offers us this example where the Pharisees walk throughout their communities, priding themselves in the knowledge of the law. But in all of their parading, they missed the most important part. They missed the opportunity of being a changed people who live among those who fall down and make mistakes but find strength in one another and lead the way forward through Christ. They miss the call to discipleship, which is to be in full relationship with God and neighbor in order to make our earthly home a more peaceable kingdom. I wonder today, how many of us from time to time fall into the same trap and risk the opportunity to change that which is within us? How many of us miss the opportunity to change our hearts into spaces which readily forgive, do not hold grudges, and dismiss arrogance and pride? How many of us miss our call to simply walk as disciples who trust that God will provide a bridge over any troubled water? C.S. Lewis offers us a good word about trusting God. He says, to trust God means trying to do all that God says. There would be no sense in saying you trusted someone if you did not take their advice. And if you have really handed yourself over to God, you must show that you are trying to obey God, but trying in a new way, a less worried way. Not doing things in order to be saved because God has begun to save us already. Not hoping to get into heaven as a reward for our actions, but wanting to act in a certain way because of that first faint gleam of heaven which is already inside of each of us. The Christian life is probably far more difficult and costly than we can imagine, and it is far more purposeful than memorizing religious laws to bind and dominate. As we grow into the love of Christ, I believe we will often find that our lives become more about our character and not defined by what we do, but by what we are becoming. And as we begin this conversation from the inside out, we begin to honor God, not just with our lips, but more importantly, through our lives. And I believe, I have to believe, the core of what God wants for us is that as we work at this sometimes impossible task to live in this world with complete integrity, is to know that God does not seek perfection. God simply seeks our hearts. And when we open our hearts to the true God, we begin to create a better world for all humankind. A writer once said, the impression gained by most who hear about counting the cost of discipleship can be shocking. But to count the cost is to take into consideration both the losses and the gains of all possible courses of action, and then to step back and see which is most beneficial. It is then that the cost of non-discipleship would be seen clearly for us, and which would be unbearable. I pray today that we each will choose wisely. Amen.